Well, turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 37 to 22, chapter 22, verse 15. And if you'll recall, Paul had caused a riot by coming into the temple, and the men from Asia, the Jews from Asia that were there, remembering the way that he had preached Christ to them in Asia, they didn't like the idea that he was in the temple. And they were troubled by it, and they caused the whole city to be disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and they dragged him out. And the temple began beating him to death. They would have beaten him to death if they had had their way. But providentially, the Lord caused a Roman commander to come flying into that situation, and he stopped and prevented them from killing Paul, and that was going to lead to a testimony. And it is amazing, isn't it, that the Lord often uses our most difficult situations in our lives to be the basis of our giving a testimony of our faith, even a testimony of how we came to know the Lord. That's how it was here for Paul, and that's what I want to speak to you about here today. Your testimony, your being a witness, Christ's witness. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for the scriptures which always lead us to you, Lord Jesus. Always lead us to see the richness and fullness of blessing that you have purchased for us by your righteous life and your sacrificial death, and how we thank you for your presence with us here today, your power working in our lives, your leading us onward through this life in truth in relation to the Bible, and our being able to bear witness to the word of your grace. We pray, O Lord, that we would become better witnesses in days to come. We pray that we would be better at giving our own testimony to people around us. May this sermon be a means to that end, I ask. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Acts chapter 21 in verse 37, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So I want to speak to you at this hour of the great importance of your learning to give your testimony to people around you. You'll notice that when Paul witnessed to this mob, that there were some very important things that he communicated to them about Christ. And the Lord let Paul be able to say these very important things to them so that these rambunctious people might hear something of the gospel and that they might be saved. Now, did you know that even if no one believes in Christ as a result of your telling them your testimony, that you're still fulfilling what Christ has called you to do? Your testimony, if it speaks about the same subjects that Paul spoke of, it will be a gospel witness that the Lord can use to save them if he chooses to do so. So I would like you to see that the words of Paul's testimony are an example to us of what we should include in our relating how we ourselves were saved, so that we will be Christ's witnesses. In giving your testimony, you should remember to include the following things. First of all, you should tell people what your life was like before you were saved. The last time that we were together around this text, we saw that Paul was very willing to publicly show all the Jews his respect and love for God's ceremonial law. He had followed the counsel of James and the elders of the church there in Jerusalem, and he went into the temple with four men who had taken a vow, and he paid their expenses so that they might shave their heads and end their vow. And he was together with them demonstrating his love for God's ceremonial law. It was his hope and James's hope that in doing this, that all the Jews would know that there was nothing to the things that they had heard about Paul's not keeping the law as a Jewish person. We saw that Paul agreed to do this, but you need to know that Paul would not compromise the truth of the gospel in any way. He still believed that Christ was the only way of salvation and the only way to find eternal life. And he would continue to preach the same gospel in the future, that Christ had fulfilled the moral and ceremonial law completely. He still believed and preached that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He did not believe that circumcision was something that had to be performed on one's children if that man was a Jew. But in going to the temple that day and observing this ceremony by taking a vow, he was simply trying to accommodate the lack of understanding on the part of many Jews of the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ceremonial law, by the way, was a good thing before Christ came, an integral part of the law of God, the holy law of God. But now that Jesus had come and fulfilled the ceremonies of the ceremonial law was no longer needed. And Christ, by his life, Christ, by his death, he fulfilled all the ordinances of the ceremonial law in his person and by his work. He broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and he was now making them into one people in actual reality. This was what many of the Jews did not care for about Christ. They didn't care for it in Paul's preaching of Christ either. They believed that they were forever going to be God's own people, God's own special people, apart from the Gentiles, without the Gentiles being brought in with them. as the people of God. Their thinking was not right, whereas Paul's was. The plans of God were much greater than the Jews understood in that day. And by the way, the plans of God are much greater than what you and I think. In our day, as I was trying to talk to you about in the Sunday school as well, when Christ fulfilled all righteousness, he purchased for all those who believe in him a redemption from the bondage of sin. But he also purchased the church, which would be composed not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. In going with these men who had taken this vow, Paul was simply wanting to prove to those Jews who did not understand that he himself was faithful as a Jew to walk according to the customs. Concerning the law, he wanted to be blameless at every point, but when he preached the great salvation which is found in Christ, it meant that he had come to know that Christ had completely fulfilled the law, both moral and ceremonial, on his behalf. And so when he took this Nazarite vow as a Christian man, he knew that the law needed to be seen by him and everyone around him in light of Christ fulfilling it. But he also knew, and he preached this, that it was no longer necessary for these ceremonies to be performed any longer now that Christ had come. But we see here by his going into the temple and being with these men that he was unwilling to offend those Jews who sincerely held to the law and observed it. He was very close to being able to succeed with this strategy of accommodation to the ignorance of the Jews under the law when these certain Jews from Asia saw him in the temple and they personally were greatly disturbed. They were greatly offended. They knew that when Paul preached Christ, it meant the end of their thinking that they were saved by the ceremonies of the law. By the way, nobody can be saved by the ceremonies of the law or by any ceremonies, for that matter. You must believe in Christ and not in your baptism when you were a little child, or in your partaking of the Lord's Supper when you were a young person, when you were brought into the church because they believed that you were a Christian when you may or may not have been a Christian, that maybe you were. But I'm saying you were not saved by those ceremonies. If you were saved, you were only saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here that Paul was unwilling to offend those Jews who had sincerely held to the law and were observing it. To the Jew, he became like the Jew in order that he might win them. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So this great crowd that was stirred up, was there for the day of Pentecost, they laid hands on Paul, they falsely charged him, they dragged him out of the temple, they shut the doors, and they began beating him to death. So this commander, this Roman commander, caught wind of it, ran down with centurions and soldiers, and rescued Paul out of their hands, and now he's trying to figure it out. He's trying to figure out who's at fault here. He thought maybe that Paul was at fault, so he put him in chains. But then when they kept on screaming and yelling, and by the force of their, they had to carry him to the barracks. And when they got to the stairs, Paul stopped them and he said, "Can I say something here?" Because Paul knew that he was going to be able to have this opportunity if the Lord would let him, and if this commander would let him have the ability to speak to the people. And so that's what he asked for. It's very interesting, the things that people think when they're in difficult situations like this, like this commander was, and all these people and Paul. And Paul just simply says to him, "May I speak to you?" He was very calm with this man. And right away, this commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" And he obviously could. And he then says, "Are you the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" And you have to marvel over this. Here's the Apostle Paul. And the man who's defending him doesn't understand that God has made him an apostle in Christ's church. Instead, he thinks that he's an Egyptian who is a rebel who led these assassins into the wilderness. It is incredible, is it not, what people will wrongly conclude about a Christian because unbelieving people are agitated over the gospel and those who preach it. So Paul calmly explains it to him that he was a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And then he implores the commander to let him speak to the people. He would seize the opportunity and he would use this platform of the stairs that he was standing on to give his testimony. Now let me ask you a simple question here. Is this you? I don't know what kind of situations that the Lord is going to bring you into in the future, but think back in your own mind and heart as to the situations of difficulty that you have been brought into and ask yourself, do I use that to be able to share things with people around me, my testimony concerning Christ and how he saved me? Do you do that, dear Christian? Do you seize the opportunity to be Christ's witness when you get the opportunity to do so? Well, the commander gave him permission, and when he spoke to the crowd in the Hebrew language, it says that they quieted down. Isn't it glorious? These people are shouting and carrying on like madmen, suddenly are quiet when Paul speaks to them calmly in the Hebrew language. He used words which were calculated to show that he was a peacemaker. Once again, I'll ask you the simple question, are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker with the people that you speak to? Perhaps even we need to learn to be peacemakers with people who are agitated about us personally. But Paul certainly knew how to do it. He was calm with these folks and this commander and his soldiers. It's a very good thing to be calm in the midst of a situation where other people are greatly agitated. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you that kind of peace in your heart, that kind of strength in your heart to be able to speak to people calmly and straightforwardly about what the truth is concerning you, yourself, and not to get upset about it. Let me ask you again, do you become upset when people challenge something in your life that they see in you as a Christian? They challenge you as a Christian, your Christian faith, or how you live, or how you speak, or what you preach. See, Paul knew that he was being given this opportunity, and he was going to take advantage of it. And the way that he did so was that he wanted to give them, interestingly enough, his testimony. And by the way, are you a person who is always ready to give your testimony of how you came to Christ? Have you given your testimony to the church here? Do you think upon it? Your testimony, I mean. Do you go back in your mind and you see how it was that God had mercy upon you? How he saved you in spite of such great resistance and denial on your part that you needed to be saved? Well, Paul told about his own experience in what he was before Christ saved him, and then also what in Christ he would become. That's the way to give your testimony. By the way, he shows these unreasonable people great respect. And by the way, we need to show people around us great respect in terms of our being able to preach them the gospel and to give them our testimony. When he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, it was like they became children. They became very quiet for a bit. You're going to see them change instantaneously a little bit later. When Paul says certain things, we'll get at in the next message that I give to you, Lord willing, next Sunday. He tells them of the past, though. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, everybody knew of Gamaliel, the great teacher who had for many years instructed many who became Jewish rabbis, very well-known man, and even in the days of the early church was consulted about what to do about Christians. And he counseled taking a position, mediate position between the persecutors and the persecuted, but he brought about a good result, saying that that if this is of God, you won't be able to stop it. You see, if it's of man, then you can deal with it, but it's of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. So he was wise in certain ways, and he was a very good teacher. This is who the Apostle Paul learned under when he was young and growing up. And yet he became a persecutor later on, after he got out of school under Gamaliel. So Gamaliel was one of their great and honored teachers of the law. He said that he was taught according to the strictness of their father's law, it says here. He was zealous toward God, as all of them were, even though they had not yet believed. In giving our testimony, we need to find common ground, I want you to know, with sinners. Somehow, when you're talking to a person who's a sinner who needs Christ, you need to find common ground with them so that what you say they'll be able to identify with, because they are a sinner and you are a sinner too. Or at least you were, in the same sense as they are before you were converted to Christ. Now, we're all still sinners after we're converted to Christ, but not in the same way. The power of sin is broken over your life, over your heart, over your mind. You don't love the things you used to love. You don't practice the things that you used to practice in sin. When you come to Christ, you change, and this glorious transformation of sanctification begins in your life, and you begin learning Christ. But you remember that the Apostle Paul, when he's relating about himself in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says this in a present tense. He didn't say that I'm no longer a Jew. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I thought of myself as blameless under the law, when actually he was very guilty when he was out persecuting Christians, and yet he didn't at all see it. Will you not remember, dear fellow Christians, that many people go on in their sin not understanding it, not being able to see it in their own life, even defending it in front of other people around, even acting it out in front of you and others, and yet that may be the very means of your giving them your testimony. That's what I'm trying to show you here. That's what Paul was doing. He's speaking about his own past experience. He's telling them of his past. He's showing them how he was zealous, just like all of them were, and that he was strict in the same sense as they were, even though that they had not yet believed. So I'm saying that in giving our testimony, we need to find common ground with sinners somehow based upon our past sinfulness. And we can affirm, by the way, that zeal is a good thing, as Paul did here, even though theirs was not according to knowledge. We can also tell them that just because a person is strict in relation to the law, that it does not mean that they know the Lord. Now, this is a very important point that I'm bringing to you now. Many people think that knowing the Lord is being strict. in keeping traditions of the fathers, or traditions that your parents have given you, or that you have been raised as a moral person. You've been taught to keep the commandments of God, at least outwardly. And so you're a very compliant young person or child. But I'm saying that many people think that knowing the Lord is being strict in keeping the traditions of the law, or even in sincerely trying to keep the law. There are many people out there today who mistake strictness for being a true Christian. If they're parents, they hover over their children continually to make them comply with the law, and they try to bring them into conformity with its demands. That's good. But if they never speak a word about Christ or the greatness of the grace that is in Christ, that will not bring them to salvation. If you only preach the law to your children, if you only teach them the Ten Commandments, and then you don't show them very lovingly that when you spank them and then take them on your knee afterwards and tell them that you love them, that you know in your own heart and mind that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're making a great mistake. Because they will never understand if you only speak to them about where they've made their mistake and where they've broken the law. What kind of a testimony is that, by the way, if you want to win your own children to Christ? Well, it's a legalistic testimony, and it will never save one child. Let the children come to Jesus, and do not hinder them by laying the law upon them and expecting them to keep it when you will not preach Christ to them as the only way that they can be saved, have a different heart, and then learn to do the commandments of God out of love to God and to Christ. You see, when a young person or a child comes to know the Lord, they're going to go about to obey God's law, having right motives in their heart. What kind of motives am I talking about? I'm talking about humility and love for people around you. You see that, and you can conclude that's grace. We're talking about the love of Christ here. We're talking about the love that is different from the love of the world, or the love that the world teaches, which is purely humanistic. But a person who is humble is teachable. And teachable in the right sense, not just willing to be taught anything, but they want to be taught the Bible, and they want to be taught Bible principles. And they want to see that in their parents, and they want to see that in their fellow Christians. And if they see that, then they begin to mature. They begin to be wise in the way that they live their Christian life. They're not always resisting being taught biblical principles, or they're not always willing to be thinking about the things of the world and the flesh, but they begin to think about spiritual things, about the things of Christ, and they want not only to study the Bible, but they want to abide in God's Word and be His servants in righteousness. They want to have private devotions at home. They want to evangelize their friends that don't know the Lord. They want to do these things because they have right motives, I'm saying, because they're not legalists in their heart like the Apostle Paul was before he was saved. So, I'm trying to say that if a parent succeeds in getting his children to outwardly comply to God's law, sometimes that parent may think it's enough to conclude they're a Christian having done that. It's not enough. And actually, you might make them into a self-righteous Pharisee, one who thinks highly of themselves and their own righteousness, one who looks down on those who are not able to keep the commandments of God outwardly as well as they themselves do. There's much deception here, by the way. Much deception. The Apostle Paul thought that he was blameless according to the law before he was converted to Christ, but it was his own righteousness that he was preaching. Do you see that? And sometimes people preach their own righteousness when they ought to be preaching Christ. If Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, then should we not preach Christ rather than our own righteousness? I know that we have our own righteousness. That's not the point. The point is what, when people look at you, do they simply see your righteousness or do they see Christ? Do they see you, the one who's not perfect, or are they looking by faith at Christ who is perfect, who is the one who gives you the grace to be consistent in righteousness and become a more righteous person day by day as a Christian? That's what they need to see. That's the kind of testimony that will win them if they don't know Christ. That's the kind of testimony that will do them good if they do know the Lord. And they want to grow up into Christ. So how can a man think himself to be blameless as Paul was when all the time he was guilty of malice and murder in his heart? Can you tell me? It's deception is what it is. It's self-deception. It's the deceptiveness of sin. The application of the whole matter is this: it's good to love God's holy law. All of its moral commandments are holy, righteous, and true. All of God's ceremonial law, its statutes and ordinances, were right for Israel to observe for that Old Testament, Old Covenant time before Christ came. All of the law was pointing forward to Christ and His coming, to Christ and His perfections that He would bring to the law. The people were given the law. The Jews were supposed to look forward to their Messiah's coming, which they were, and the great redemption that He would come to bring. But many of them became more enamored with trying to justify themselves through the observance of the ceremonial law, and they thought that they were being saved by holding to that. Do you see it? But when Christ came, He fulfilled all righteousness. And therefore, we need to bring to people's attention this fact that it's not a good thing to cling to ceremonial observances of the law once the substance has come. And Christ is the substance. Let me ask if you tell people of this, because this really plays into your witness to people in our days. There's so many people who believe that they're being saved by observing ceremonies in their church, their Christian church. I'm talking about Christian in the sense that that church teaches them that they're saved by their baptism in water. That church tries to convince them by taking the Mass or observing the Lord's Supper that they are actually entering into salvation through that means. That's not the means. And it will not achieve the end that they desire, that is being saved and going to heaven, or even being saved and living their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what they truly want to do. Let me ask if you talk to other people about this, because this is one of the major stumbling blocks, if you will, of all the denominations in our day. How many of the denominations in our day teach sacramental salvation? And you and I, we preach faith in Christ. Why? Because of Christ's perfections and because of His fulfillment of the law, that He was the only one who ever did it. And He will always be the only one who ever did it perfectly. And that's why we preach Christ. We our boast is in the Lord. Our boast is not in ourselves or our own righteousness in any sense, sacramentally or morally. It's in Christ. So I'm trying to say to you, and bringing this to your attention, that telling people what you were like before you were saved is a good thing. Can you think back and remember how it was before you were saved, before you came to the Lord Jesus and you found grace? Let me ask this. Can you tell people around you what your sins were before you were saved? Without going into all the gory details and the specifics of how you sinned. You can tell people the depth of your sins without speaking of those things which you are now ashamed of. If you were a morally compliant child or a morally compliant adult before you were saved, then tell people this, that you were that way. But show them where it was that you deceived yourself. Because you were obviously deceived. You thought that by being a good person that you could be saved. So how was it that you became undeceived? You deceived yourself by trusting that your own righteousness was enough and it was better than other people around you. You thought that you were better than other people, but now that you've found Christ, you can say with all sincerity that this was total self-deception. Just let me ask you, if that's what you do, in your testimony, if you were a morally compliant child, young person, or adult before you were saved. Because if you were, you still have to preach Christ, is what I'm trying to say to you. Now, secondly, you should tell people about how you found the light of Christ or how he found you. Verses 6 to 10. It happened as I... Let's read this again in chapter 22. It says, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, that suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. It says here, it happened as I journeyed that this great light shone around me. He says, now I trust it. You understand that the vast majority of people who have ever been saved by Christ have never had this kind of dramatic physical or spiritual experience that the Apostle Paul did when they were saved. No one who I have ever heard of has ever had as dramatic a conversion experience as the Apostle Paul did. Most people do not see a light shining from heaven or hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to them. But I want you to understand that all people who are saved in every case have had spiritual light shined into their hearts, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in order to be saved, a person must have a divine and supernatural light shined into their heart. A divine and supernatural light comes to a person when the gospel is preached to them and the Holy Spirit illumines their mind, opens the eyes of their understanding, and shines actual substance of spiritual light into their heart. And what is he doing when he does that? He's showing them the beauty and the glory of Christ. Those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. Well, how did they see it? The Holy Spirit revealed this to them by his shining in their heart. Christ himself, as you know, is the light of the world. He's the light of this dark world spiritually, but when he came into the world in his incarnation, when he, during the time of the earthly ministry that he was walking upon the earth, people did not look at him and see, like you sometimes see in those paintings, some sort of a halo around him. It says that in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and afflicted, and nobody was impressed with his personal appearance, as though he could be the Son of God. When they looked upon him, no, they didn't think that by naturally just looking upon him. But John says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. So in Paul's conversion, what was really amazing was that Christ himself shone this light that was so strong upon Paul that it blinded him instantaneously. And he fell to the ground, and he knew it must be the Lord, for the words that came out of his mouth was, "Who are you, Lord?" He was willing to accede to this person who was speaking to him, when he knew who it was. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the Lord Jesus whom you are persecuting." He immediately receives him as Lord and states so as a part of his testimony here. So I'm trying to say to you that this light that shone in Paul's case was physical and spiritual both. The physical light blinded his physical mind and eyes for 3 days until Ananias came and laid hands on him and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. You see? And so instantaneously he was changed. Let me ask you this: do you believe in instantaneous conversion? Because you should. Because when a person is born again, it is an instantaneous act of God the Holy Spirit, who washes with water according to the word and gives life and circumcises the heart, so that person is changed forever in their heart because of his working on the basis of what Christ has done. So Paul the Apostle was blind for 3 days because of the physical light, but he was seeing spiritually the light immediately. Who are you, Lord? And he was receiving everything the Lord had to give to him in terms of what he should do from that point forward, because he had been saved. Now let me ask you, my beloved brethren, do you think often about that? Why is the conversion of Paul so prominent in the New Testament scriptures, and particularly in the book of Acts? It's related 3 different times by either by Paul himself or in the record of it in Acts chapter 9. It's because God wants us to understand this truth about the shining of the light into people's hearts, so that they will have the eyes of their understanding opened to the truth and receive the gospel and be saved and then be led by that light into the scriptures, so that they will receive the truth there as well, the written word. Oh, glorious thing it is. Do you communicate these truths to people that you know need Christ? That this is what they need. They need the light of the Holy Spirit, but the light that comes by the gospel. So, in your testimony, I'm saying you should be able to tell other people how you came to Christ. You should be able to do it. Let me ask you, do you do it? Do you tell other people how you came to Christ, and even something of how Christ came to you? You should become his witness to others around you of what he has done for you to save you from your sins. Tell others that he gave you new life or eternal life. Christ gave me life, this wonderful life of knowing him and walking with him. You become his witness when you tell people around you what you have seen and heard. You haven't seen Jesus yet with physical eyes, but he's opened your eyes to the truth of what you needed to be saved by him. The triune God shined his glorious light into your mind and heart so that you knew that you must have Christ to be saved. You have heard his voice in the word saying, "Come unto me." Did you hear that in your heart? Come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It's refreshing when we can convey these truths to other people and so identify with them as sinners that they come to understand that we were sinners who needed to be saved ourselves and that we had to see the light and come to the light and experience conversion in our heart, not just by making a public profession of faith or walking an aisle or praying a prayer or being led by someone outwardly to profess faith in Christ, but that the light has come and shone in your heart and your mind so that you know that you can receive the truth of the word. And when you did so, you were saved, but you continue to do so and you learn and you grow in relation to your faith and obedience to God. All the while he is shining that light. The path of the righteous is like the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So now that you've been saved, he would have you to be baptized. Have you been baptized? Some people profess faith in Christ and they are never baptized. How do you give your testimony if you cannot give it in the waters of baptism once you have believed? No, you really do need to be baptized. You really do need to come into the church and be added to the church and to give your testimony before the church. We'll learn about that more the next time I preach to you. But you know, when you come to church, this is where you will meet with him. This is where you see you need to be to really learn and grow in relation to God's word, where the light shines by the Holy Spirit through the preacher's preaching to your mind and heart so that you will rejoice in the truth and receive it, whether it's salvation or whether it's some other aspect of truth that you really need to hear. Let your heart rejoice to be Christ's witness. He is forever your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage which tells us how Paul gave his testimony, and we pray that we would learn from it to give our testimony even when we're in the worst and most difficult situations that we can think of. May it be a witness to you, dear Lord, and may we have light shining in our hearts at all times to give us a knowledge of your glory and to behold your face by faith. How we do long to see you face to face. But it is enough for us now if we can behold you by faith and have your clear shining in our hearts. We pray that you will be with us to bless us by this truth. In your precious name, amen.